Ezekiel 16. Our subject is the power that reveals sin. I was going to read this whole chapter, but I'm just going to read the first three verses. Verse 1, he said, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem. Now, you can read this chapter later, and you probably have read it before. God speaks some very strong things here concerning Judah's sin. It's pretty salty language in this chapter. Judah looked down upon Sodom and Gomorrah and Sarah and Samaria for their sins. And God tells them in this chapter that the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah was not nearly as bad as the sin of Judah. The reason they sinned and the essence of all sin was pride. He says down in verse 15, Thou didst trust in thine own beauty and played the harlot because of thy renown. Here's what they forgot, verse 22. And in all thine abominations and thy whoredoms, thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, when thou wast naked and bare and was polluted in thy blood. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for their sin, but he didn't destroy Judah for theirs. God is sending a message here through Ezekiel, a message of grace. This is the word of God to his elect among Judah. There's going to be some in Judah that are not going to hear. They're going to go their way and do what they will. But this message is to God's elect amongst them. He's going to make them know their sins. That's what he's going to do here. Now, did he thunder upon them with the law? Is that how he made them know their sin? He said, make them know their abomination. Did he go back to Sinai and thunder on them with the law? Did he declare it was hopeless for them, that this was it, there's no hope for them? This is what God said many were saying in Judah. Remember in the Valley of Dry Bones, he said, many say is there's no hope for these bones. He's talking about them and the situation they were in. And God rebuked them for saying that. No, this message is for God's elect. It's for those God had delivered out of Egyptian bondage and those he would deliver into his glory. That's who's going to hear this, who he's going to make hear this. That's who it's for. That's who the gospel's always for. But the power of God to save, the power to reveal our sin, beginning to end, it's not the whip of the law. It's the gospel of God's grace in Christ towards sinners such as we are. This is the power that's going to reveal sin, make our sin really sinful to us. Nothing makes a believer see our abominations and loathe our own selves. Just our own selves. Nothing makes us do that like beholding God's sovereign saving mercy, his everlasting covenant grace to such an undeserving, wicked sinner. That's what God makes you see. God makes us know our sins by making us remember what we were when God first looked upon us. And then God makes us loathe ourselves and our sins by making us remember his grace toward us. And then he makes us follow him in faith by his everlasting covenant promise guaranteeing us, promising us what he shall do for us. This is all the way he makes us abhor our own selves. Now, first of all, in order to make us behold our sins since being converted, God's going to make us remember what we forgot. He's going to make us remember what we forgot, what we are by our first birth. It says here in verse 3, "And say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan." Do you know how that word would have come to Judah, to the inhabitants of Judah? They despised the Canaanites. The Canaanites, in their view, were these sinful, godless, Gentile heathens. And God declares to his people in Judah, "Thy birth and thy nativity is of Canaan." That's the cursed place. And he's saying, your birth is of the cursed place. And then among the Canaanites, the Amorite and the Hittite were the most despised because they were the vilest of the Canaanites. And God declares, "Thy father was an Amorite and thy mother a Hittite." That's some strong language. That's some strong language. Spurgeon pointed out, I thought this was good, that when the Lord speaks of what we are by grace, he says, look to Abraham, look to Sarah, look to the rock from which you were hewn, look to the pit from which you were digged. But when he speaks of us and what we are in ourselves, it says here, your father was an Amorite, thy mother a Hittite. What does he say to you and me who are Gentiles? That's what he said to his elect in Israel. What does he say to us who are Gentiles? He said in Ephesians 2:11, "Remember, you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, at that time you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world." It wasn't due to a father or a mother that God chose us. Every elect child was a child of the curse, born of sinful parents, just like every other child of Adam. God loved his elect, and he chose us by grace with absolutely no cause in us. Your father's an Amorite. Your mother's a Hittite. God couldn't have chosen us because of any noble birth. This is the light that's going to make us see our sins and hate our sin, being reminded by God of his sovereign grace toward us when there was no cause in us, reminding us of his love toward us when there was no cause in us. I tried to think of a way that we could enter into this a little more, because we don't know how the Israelites despised the Canaanites, and what a hard thing it was to say, your father's an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. Do you just take somebody that you'd never want to be called or never want to be named, and that's what it'd be like? God saying, that's so. That's what you are by birth. What about after we were born? What about after we were born? Did we do something to save ourselves? Could we do something to save ourselves? Verse 4, "As for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swallowed at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. Thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born." You picture this infant. This was a common practice among the, especially the Amorites and the Hittites. If they had a child slightly deformed, or if they had a female, they would just throw them out in the field and leave them. Just an aborted baby. That's what this amounts to. You know, you picture this infant. This infant's about the most helpless thing there could be. Cast out and left for dead. That's the state of every son of Adam. It really is. Even every elect child of God. That's how helpless we are and how bound for eternal death we were if just left ourselves. Just that helpless. Sinners, naked, polluted in our own blood, helpless, no sanctifying ability to wash ourselves, no salt of grace to preserve us from our sin, no garment of righteousness to cover our nakedness, and none I pitied thee to do it for you. Not another person pitied you. Couldn't do anything for you. It's not enough to humble us to only speak of certain sins we've committed. The Lord's going to speak of sins they've committed. But that's not where he starts. Because if you just speak of certain sins, if one sin is named and somebody doesn't think they're guilty of it, that just puffs up in pride. So the Lord, he goes deeper than that. He goes to our nature. He goes to what we are in our flesh, in our sin nature. He used the very people they looked down upon to declare that they were no different from them. Absolutely no different. That's what God has to keep us remembering. This is what Paul was dealing with when he talked about those wicked, wicked, wicked Gentile sinners. And then he said to the Pharisees, and when you condemn them, you condemn yourself because you do the very same thing. And here's where he ended up. This is where Paul ended up. What then? Are we better than they? This was his point. Are we better than they? Whether we're Jews saying it, are we better than the Gentiles? Or whether you're a Gentile saying, are we better than those Jews? Are we better than these ones that the Lord's calling a harlot right here and calling guilty of whoredoms? No, in no wise. For we've before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. This is where we have to be brought to keep remembering. By one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. It's easy to forget what we were by nature and what we still are by nature. Easy to forget it. We get you know, to a place where it's been a long time since we were the harlot. We'll forget that. Start looking down on harlots. Can't forget what we are. Can't forget what we are. That's how God humbles us. He doesn't leave any room to think of ourselves better than any other. He's declaring here each and every one of his elect are equally sinful, equally helpless in themselves to save ourselves. And he makes us remember the sins of our youth. Listen here now. Look down at verse 22. This is what they forgot. And all thine abominations and thy whoredoms, and all your sins you committed, here was the problem. Thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, when thou wast naked and bare and was polluted in thy blood. This is what they forgot. And a sad thing, their sin was religion. Religion. And thinking how much better they were. That was their abomination. Now let's look here secondly. So that's the first thing. I have to remember what we were by nature. What we are in our nature. By birth. But secondly, nothing makes us see our sin and loathe ourselves like God making us to remember his grace to us, his mercy to us, his love toward us from beginning until now. He said, none I pitied thee. Nobody had compassion on you. But look what he says, verse 6. When I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. God is intent on us hearing that he said three times, I saw thee polluted in thy own blood. I said to thee, when thou was in thy blood, live. Yea, I said to thee, when thou was in thy blood, live. Notice all these works of God toward his people right here. All of these are works of God. We weren't seeking God, but God says, I passed by thee, and I saw thee polluted in thy blood. God saw us from eternity, but here's the good news. God saw his people in Christ, who he chose us in. That's how he could have mercy on us and be gracious to us. He accepted us in Christ from the beginning. It wasn't our will that gave us life. God said, I said unto thee when thou was in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee when thou was in thy blood, live. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. See that in verse 8. God chose his people by grace, and he predestinated us the exact set time when God would pass by and speak and say, live, and we would live. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. He passed by and he looked upon that Samaritan woman at the well. It was the time of love. He passed by and he looked upon the Ethiopian eunuch because it was the time of love. He passed by you, child of God, and looked upon you because it was the time of love. Predestinated from before this world was made. And he spoke and he said, live. And that's how we had life. That's how we have it now. By this word going forth and him speaking, and we have life. That's how he's going to make us see our sin. We had no righteousness. Verse 8, I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. The perfect righteousness of Christ, wherein his people are made accepted. The perfect righteousness of Christ given to us through faith that God gave us. You're saved by grace. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We were strangers to the covenant of grace. Verse 8, yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. But sadly, like them, they entered into a mutual covenant. God said, if thou wilt, I will. And they thought they could. But God's going to show us that's not the covenant he's going to save us by. He has to show us that. We couldn't sanctify ourselves, verse 9. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I throughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. He keeps washing, he keeps renewing. What about since he called us? We're looking at his grace toward us. We have to remember his grace. What about since he called us? Verse 7, I have caused thee to multiply as the blood of the field. And thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skins. I girded thee about with fine linen. I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments. I put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck. I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thy head. Thou wast decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil. Thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I have put upon thee, saith the Lord God. These are all emblems of what God said through Paul. He called the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. But the children of Israel had all this beauty, had all this adornment, all this comeliness. And here's what they did. They began to trust in all this beauty. Verse 15, but thou didst trust in thine own beauty. This was the problem. Thou didst trust in thine own beauty. And you played the harlot because of thy renown. And pouredest out thy fornications on everyone that passed by. His it was. Pride of grace. They took the things God gave and they worshiped those things, giving themselves glory for their beauty. They literally took all these things God had given, that he adorned the tabernacle with, and the offerings and all the things he provided. And they made images. They made images to bow down to, and took those garments and adorned their images. And not only that, they compromised the word. They compromised the gospel. Have we ever thought? You ever had this thought? Ever had this thought? I'm doing a pretty good job. I'll admit it, I have. I have. Ever thought that prayer was pretty good? That was a pretty nice prayer. That word I spoke, that was just what needed to be said. Oh, that was good to avoid that sin. Good thing I avoided that. That was a good deed. That was a good deed. That's the equivalent of what they were doing. Glorying in their beauty. And it was all of God. God did every bit of it. They made great buildings at the head of every street. And trying to attract more numbers and trying to make converts and open themselves up to the Egyptians that were great in number. And so to make convert, they would sort of take on a little of their idolatry and mingle it in with their own worship, just compromising everything they were doing. You know what God called that eminent house at the head of every street? God calls it a brothel. A brothel. Plus, they committed various other sins. God said they played the harlot due to their pride and forgetting what they were when God first looked upon them. But what's the humbling power? What's the humbling power to make us see our sins and loathe ourselves? What is it? It's to be reminded everything that we have, beginning to end, and every second of every day, it's by God's grace. Everything. Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? And when God makes you remember truly what you are, he makes you remember all the grace he's shown to you. And all that he's given, and given his son, and given you grace to see him and know him, given you faith, given you creating all the fruit he's adorned you with. He makes you see it, makes you remember everything is of his hand. That's when you loathe yourself. That's when you say, how could I sin against a God that's been this good to me? How could I worship anything of my hands? How could I attribute anything to myself? And how could I sin against him? Makes you see sin as hideous because you are reminded of what Christ had to lay down, how he had to lay down his life to save you from it. All of grace, all of God's grace. And it makes you say, how could I be so proud and sin so against the God who's been so gracious to me? And you know, it's even God's grace, and this is something that you see too, it's even his grace that sent this word to you and made you hear it and made you remember these things he's teaching. It was grace that he sent Ezekiel to them. He didn't send the gospel to Sodom and Gomorrah except to bring Lot out. But here he sent the word. That's even grace in itself, when God continues to teach you, continues to show you what you are in yourself, what he's done for you. And then he turns us to follow him. And this is how he does it. You brought to this point and you think there's no hope. I've sinned away grace. God won't have me. But then he's going to show you he's saving you by his everlasting covenant. And so it's ordered and sure. And all the judgment. Now I'm going to skip down to verse 60. But now all the judgments you're going to read about, when you go back and read that chapter, God will chasten his child. He'll chasten his child. But all the judgment that his people deserved, God brought all, he said, he described bringing all these enemies around Israel, around Judah, and tearing down everything that they had built. Because he said, even these enemies you've prostituted yourself to, your lovers don't love you. They see this as for what it is, and they despise you too. And he said, and I'm going to take the hedge off. They're going to come in, and they're going to devour you. That's what Christ bore in place of his people, what we deserved on Calvary's cross. He went to the cross, and God took the restraints off the devil and his seed and all the religious hosts that despised our Lord Jesus Christ, poured out their enmity upon him. And he bore the fierce fury of God's wrath in place of his people. And because of this, God says, though he chastens his child in love, he says in verse 60, nevertheless, he even said this to Israel, to Judah, in that day. But this is especially spiritually a word to his child every time he chastens and corrects you. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth. I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. Then thou shalt remember thy ways and be ashamed when thou shalt receive thy sisters, thine elder and thy younger, and I'll give them unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant. And I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, that thou mayest remember and be confounded and never open thy mouth any more because of thy shame, when I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord God. Salvation is by covenant. It's by God in Christ fulfilling his covenant to his people. He had made a covenant with them and said, if they would, he would. But they didn't. And God said, this is not going to be by your covenant. This is not going to be by your hand fulfilling anything for me or anything, period. It's going to be God doing it all for you. God doing everything for his people. He said, it's not by thy covenant. I will establish my covenant with thee. And Christ Jesus, because he bore all the sin and all the curse that his people deserve, God says this to his children. He said, I am pacified toward thee. I'm pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord God. Pacified. In those days, in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I'll pardon them whom I reserve. What's that going to do to us if we really know this about ourselves and see what Christ did? What's that going to do for you when he makes you see your sin? Somebody said, forgiven sin looks far blacker because it's forgiven. That's so. God says, then thou shalt remember thy ways and be ashamed. Brethren, there's nothing like God's free forgiveness to make us loathe our own sins, and not just our sin, our own sinful selves. It's not enough to just loathe your sins. You got to loathe yourself. You got to loathe what you are. Some people think they just need to put aside some outward sin, they'd be all right. No. We got to die. That's why Christ had to come. We had to die under the wrath of God. There's nothing like forgiveness. Listen to this from Ezekiel 36:31. Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. That's the cure. That's how God makes us merciful, to receive our brethren in love. Look here. He said, when I've done this, thou shalt receive thy sisters, thine elder and thy younger, and I'll give them unto thee for daughters. These are these Israelites who hated Gentiles. And that's who God's talking about right there. He said, when I've worked this and showed you what sinners you are in the light of my gospel and my grace and my son and my covenant redemption, when I've shown you this, you're going to be compassionate on these that you're right now calling Gentile heathens. You're going to receive them as brethren that I've saved by my grace and be willing to receive them. That's what he works in us, brethren. He makes you compassionate on others that have fallen the same way you've fallen. We ought to be that way all the time. Toward all sinners. Toward all sin, but especially toward brethren who fall. If we know what we are. And this is how he's going to make us know that he's the Lord. Look, I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. How does this make us know he's the Lord? Because no man, but for the grace of God working in the heart, no man and no man-made God, because they're made by man, they do not forgive the sin of others so completely and so thoroughly and so continually as God does. Undo. This is how he makes us know him. Listen to what Spurgeon said. He said, if you'd know the Godhead, you must behold it in the person of Jesus Christ while you look up to him and see him through your tears. In him, you see yourself crucified as a rebel and a traitor, deserving nothing but wrath. And then in him you see God over all exalted, dispensing mercy, not because of man's merit or even because of man's prayers or tears or anything like goodness in man, but simply because he wills to do it, to display the majesty of his stupendous grace in passing by transgression, iniquity, and sin. That's when we really see him. When we really see him. That's when we know him. When you think you have sinned away all hope of him receiving you. And he makes you know, I'm not saving you because of you. I'm saving you by my grace, by my covenant mercy. And see, the world, natural religion, doesn't understand. You can't tell a man that. That's the only thing that'll make you loathe your own self. Anybody can loathe others. We got to be brought to loathe our own selves. And it's the only way you're going to do it. By constantly seeing his never-ending covenant grace toward you when you don't deserve it in the least bit. In the least bit. And it's this covenant grace that keeps us remembering we're only sinners. You never get past that. Not in this life. You're a believing sinner. Sin is hideous. Sin is obnoxious. It's, God calls it an abomination. And this is when it is an abomination to us. This is when, you know, you could have been guilty of the same sin for years, and all your brethren see it, and you've never seen it about yourself. And God the whole time being merciful, gracious, merciful. And one day, God makes you see it. And that's when it becomes loathsome to you. And you realize, and that's so. Any sin God going to make us really hate, that's how he's going to make us hate it. Saving us graciously and mercifully by his covenant, even though we have committed it. And even though it is in our nature, still. This is what makes you obedient to Christ, to trust him only. Him only. That's not obedience to some people. That's not obedience to some people. That's obedience to God's people. It's being brought having every thought brought in captivity to the obedience of Christ, to his obedience on our behalf being our only hope of salvation. We're going to shut our mouth in shame when he does this, and that means there could be no more boasting in self, there'd be no more trusting in self, but only in the Lord, until he does this again in you. Because it won't be very long, we'll be just like Israel was. We'll start thinking something about our renown. And he'll have to show us again. And what does he do when he does it? Verse 63, that thou mayest remember and be confounded and never open thy mouth anymore because of thy shame. No more boasting about what we've done for God. When I'm pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord God. There's twofold meaning in that. One, it's being pacified toward us because for all the sin we've done, because Christ bore it away. But it's also this. Because we were in Christ, God's pacified toward us because everything Christ did, we did it. We did it. Do you believe that's how God looks upon you? Do you believe God sees you as his righteous, perfect, holy servant that only did what pleases him? If you're his, if you trust Christ by his grace, that's how he sees you. And everything else he does in his chastening mercy is simply to keep us from glorying in our shame and trusting ourselves and keep us partaking of Christ, who is our only holiness. He's our only holiness. And he's going to do it. Make us see what we were, remember what we were in our sin by nature. See his grace to us over and over and over and over, even his grace in making us see it now. And reminding us, I've made my everlasting covenant with you. I'm not letting you go. That humbles. That increases faith. That does everything we need done in our heart. Amen.